so I can go away. Basically, no. You need to change the source. Yeah. Da, da, da. There we go. Okay, fantastic. So we're going to be talking today about an inheritance through faith. Okay, and our theme scripture is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 onwards, which says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." You know, you get the sense that Peter is... I'm just moving backwards here so these guys can see the screen. But you get a sense that Peter is excited. He's excited to be writing this letter. He's excited to be presenting some thoughts, some ideas to really help our first century brothers and sisters. And one of his key things is all about inheritance, right there in the middle of the text. In fact, he mentions it twice. An inheritance. Now, inheritance is an interesting thing to talk about, okay? I don't know about your particular family situation, whether you're going to get an inheritance, you already had an inheritance, or there's no unearthly hope of ever getting an inheritance, okay? I know inheritance, it's one of those, it's a difficult topic to talk about. It's kind of, talking about it with your parents before they're gone, it's kind of an odd thing to do. Yeah, it's fine for them to talk about it, but it's not the kind of thing you want to bring up. And you know, in our modern world, with people retiring and often having quite generous retirement pots, at least some people, and their life expectancy going on, there can be this tension between the kids kind of seeing this inheritance, at least in their minds, and the parents enjoying, amen, their hard work, okay? Amen, and going on nice holidays and all this kind of stuff and doing all kinds of weird and wonderful things. So we have this new term called skiing. You heard of that? S-K-I, spending the kids' inheritance, okay? So if your parents are doing, if retired and they're doing something rather extravagant, they are skiing, okay? They may not actually literally be skiing, but they are spending the kids' inheritance, which can be a bit of an issue. And an inheritance can really mess up families. There's some amazing story that somebody near my parents recently diagnosed with a terminal illness, and they wanted very long to live. So it's unbelievable. Their children came around with post-it notes with their names on and put the post-it notes on the things they wanted to have while their parent was still dying in the house. Is that just unbelievable? Inheritance, it's a funny old thing, okay? But we're not talking about anything like that, okay? And in fact, God wants us to think about inheritance and in fact dream about the inheritance He has in store for us. You know, the inheritance that the Bible talks about, that Peter is so excited to be talking about, is something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. God never goes skiing, okay? That's exciting to know. And not only is it fantastic, it's not held in a house that can decay, or shares, or money in a bank that can dwindle. It's kept in heaven, the most secure of secure places to put any treasure. It is kept in heaven for you. What an incredible thing. And this is the main theme that Peter really wants us to get excited about, this idea of heaven. And it's kept in heaven for us until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's there. We don't have it yet. All we've got to do is make it until the end, until we die. Stay faithful. And that's literally all we need. All we need is faith. Yeah? All we need is a faith. And somehow, our little bit of faith invokes this shield. It's like taking some kind of special power pill. You take the power pill and boom, you have this shield around you that makes you indestructible. Isn't that pretty good? Yeah, that's what faith, just our little bit of faith, invokes this, the power of God to shield us. It doesn't even say to shield us from what. It's just, whatever it is a big enough shield. It is a big enough shield to get us to the end so that we can receive this inheritance. That's how focused God is on that. And consequently, it says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice. Let's remind ourselves why we're rejoicing. We're rejoicing because our faith, that's all we need to bring to this arrangement, plus God's incredible shield of power takes us to this incredible inheritance that is waiting for us. Yeah, we often don't think about the next life. Yeah, this is all the scripture's talking about. In fact, a lot of the Bible, that's all it's talking about. That's the context of it. It's what's coming next. And this is us just temporary because it's all focused on what's next. And indeed, as is this particular scripture. Now, there is a little bit of small print in this arrangement, okay? All kinds of trials. Man, why does that have to be there, okay? But that's what it says. It's all kinds of trials. It's all exciting. It's all wonderful. It's inheritance. Wow, this inheritance. How can I get my inheritance? Don't worry. All you need is a bit of faith. And me, God, I will shield you from everything and anything that could possibly keep you from losing your inheritance. It's all sorted. But then it throws in, there's some trials. And this is what we can tend to do, okay? We start with greatly rejoicing, and we know it's about our faith, and we get shielded by God's power, but we think we're shielded from all kinds of trials. Wouldn't that be just great? God, that would be great. But that's not what it says. That's not what we're promised. That's not in the deal. Yeah? We aren't shielded from all kinds of trials, okay? If we think this way, our greatly rejoicing goes away. We don't greatly rejoice. How's your level of joy? Yeah, we greatly rejoice because of our inheritance. Not we greatly rejoice because we're going to be saved from all trials. If our joy is based on that, we're going to lose our joy quite often. Yeah, that's not what it says. We've got to really keep our joys about, wow, this inheritance waiting for us. Verse 6, just repeat, it says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You know, a trial doesn't say what those are, but a trial to one person is maybe not a trial to another person, and vice versa. A trial is, if it's hard, that's a trial. Yeah, and we need to respect each other's, what we face and things like that. These are very real things, okay? We need to be compassionate. We don't say, this is the only trial that is acceptable, and if this isn't a trial to you, that's not all we do. We are compassionate. Yeah, it's a real thing of being trialed, even to the point where it says, suffer grief. Yeah, it's not saying you suffer a little knock, suffer a graze, suffer a minor abrasion, you got a bit bruised. No, grief. No, grief is probably the worst thing to feel. Grief, that sense of loss, deep sense of loss. That's a hard thing. And the Bible isn't diminishing any of this. Yeah, we go through trials. We suffer grief. Those are real and painful things. We need to have a compassion in our fellowship about wherever any of us is at. We will be compassionate. And we will empathize with whatever emotions is going on while we help each other get our focus back on the inheritance. You know, one thing that helps me when I'm going through my trials is to realize they're here for a purpose. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, when Jesus Christ is revealed, that's the time we get our inheritance. It's all tied together with this idea of this incredible inheritance waiting for you. It's set, it's sorted, it's prepared, it's amazing, it's locked away, it isn't going to fade, it isn't going to rot, it isn't going to diminish, nothing's going to take it away. Wow. But we need to have a faith to get it. Remember, our part in the deal is a faith. And it talks about here that the type of faith that we do need to have is a proven genuineness of faith. Okay, that's what it talks about. We're going to examine a little bit that later on. But what I really want us to be, what really I'm taking from this scripture, you know that God is really excited about the inheritance He's prepared for us. Yeah? You know, we can, I think we need to spend more time thinking about that. Okay? Because we tend to be, it all sounds great, God, but man, I've got to cook the Sunday dinner this afternoon, can I? And the chicken's not unfrozen or something, can I? And where it's kind of out there in the dim and distant future, and it sounds quite nice, but whew, the here and the now, my car's might be washed in the rain, but I've got a leaky window, my seat's going to be wet. I don't know, okay? But it's understanding from God's perspective. God's telling us from His perspective. He is so excited about this inheritance He has prepared for us. And all we need is faith. His power does everything else. And it even helps us develop a proven, genuine faith. That's how incredible our God is. He doesn't just say, oh, well, go and get some faith and I'll wait for you to give this inheritance. No, I'll help you. I'll help you have the thing that you're going to need. A proven, genuine faith. You know, To prove genuineness, you have to test it. Yeah? If somebody comes up and says in the street, hello, mate, I'm from East London, you know what I mean? Got this bit of gold in it. I need Scott to kind of educate me a bit more. Amen. Amen. And you say, well, it's 100 quid, mate, 100 quid. Oh, fantastic. Yeah, looks like gold. Let me give you 100 quid. Would you do that? No. You would. Is it genuine? Yeah. I'm going to test it. So we bite it for some strange reason. I don't know why that is. Yeah. Or we look to see if it has a hallmark. Because we want this proven. We've got to prove the genuineness of this thing. We test it in some way. That's what God does with our faith. Okay. To prove it. He's not going to give this inheritance to anybody. You've got to have a proven, genuine faith. And that's what God, why He gives us all these kinds of trials. And one thing that really, it's really important to understand is testing, all kinds of trials, it's not a punishment. I think sometimes we think, yeah, life should be, I should be shielded from all trials. I've got a trial. I'm being punished. No. First off, we aren't shielded from all trials. We've got to expect them. So if we're having one, it's to help me. It's to help my faith. So I've got enough faith to get to this inheritance. That's the mindset I think the scriptures really want us to have. So testing is not a punishment. Okay. So we looked at a couple of things here. And we need to examine them a little bit more. But what does God view as a proven, genuine faith? Okay. Because God's saying it's important. So what does He mean by a proven, genuine faith? And the writer Paul's talking about all kinds of trials. He's saying, you're going through. So he's writing to a real situation. He's writing a letter to the disciples at the time. He's aware of their life situation and what they're having to go through. So they have that context in their head, which is very different to Wanstead School, 26th of July, 2015. Okay? So if we're really going to understand what they're talking about, we need to get into the same context. Really understand, what does proven genuine faith mean? What does it mean by all kinds of trials? Okay, so that's what we're gonna have a look at. And we're going to use a contemporary extra-biblical insight. Okay, so contemporary means that's from the same time at which Peter wrote his letter. And extra-biblical, it means we're going to look outside the Bible. Okay, because it's useful sometimes, obviously it's useful to read the Bible itself. It's also useful to read things that are outside of the Bible that were written at the same time to see what people who weren't disciples viewed and what was going on in the world at that time. So that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at the letter to Trajan, okay, which is written early on in the first century. So this was the guy who wrote the letter called Pliny the Younger, and he was a governor of a province in the Roman Empire. And this was at least a statue of Trajan, who was the Roman Empire, a Roman emperor. So he had total dominion over his whole empire. And all the pink bits, that's the Roman Empire at the time, okay? So a good old Winston school up there somewhere, okay? There's Rome. And all pretty much the entire kind of Roman world. And the bit that Pliny the Younger in, he was the governor of the dark red bit, yeah? Kind of northern Turkey, what we would call it today. So he was the governor of that area. And some of the issues that were really coming into, that were facing the disciples at the time was this whole issue of emperor worship. Because the emperor was being viewed more and more as a god. Not just a man, a god, and who needs to be worshipped, okay? Which is obviously a bit of an issue for the disciples, because Jesus is Lord, thank you very much. And we're getting into the second century now, and the persecution of the Christians is really starting to grow because they're getting more and more in number, having more and more of an influence, and the Roman establishment doesn't really like that. They see it as a threat to the emperor. But a lot of this persecution was very regional, okay? So in other places nearer to Rome and things like that, they didn't take emperor worship incredibly seriously. But the farther you got away from Rome, or if you had a governor who was a personal friend or close to the emperor, they tended to take it very seriously. And this guy was known to the emperor and had some kind of a relationship with him, okay? So that's kind of the context. So he writes this letter to the emperor, and it's really interesting because it gives us an insight into what life was like for the disciples in that kind of era, and hopefully helps us to answer the question of what does when 1 Peter's talking about a proven genuine faith, what is he talking about? What did the people at the time understand that to mean? And when it talks about all kinds of trials, what did the people at the time understand that to mean? Okay, because it needs to mean the same for us. Okay, so this is how he starts off his letter. It is my practice, my Lord, to refer to you all matters concerning which I am in doubt. For who can better give guidance to my hesitation or inform my ignorance? That's just called sucking up to the boss, okay? It's an age-old tradition, goes back many generations. All right, still alive today. Amen, okay? Then he goes on, I have never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offense is. It is the practice to punish or investigate and to what extent. So this is what he's writing about. He's basically saying, look, I've got this problem with the Christians. I don't know what to do. I'm asking you, the boss. Okay, so that's the context of this. And he goes on. Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I have observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. This is a sobering, sobering thing, okay? You know what? That's the context of all kinds of trials. Which also makes you understand where he's talking about you suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That isn't to diminish what we suffer from any kind of trial, but this is the context of he's talking about. He's talking about people being executed for their faith. So the grief is a loss grief, okay? A loss, a death in the family, that kind of a grief. So that's really what they're talking about. This is just challenging stuff. An anonymous document was published containing the names of many persons. Those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image. This is forcing them to worship the emperor, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with statutes of the gods, and moreover cursed Christ. So basically what he's saying is, somebody, some helpful soul, had put on the internet, amen, okay, a list of everybody they thought was a Christian, okay? or they wanted to get in trouble. Some really helpful soul. Isn't it great when people just do that? Anonymous, fantastic, okay? So it'd be like somebody published the membership list of the East, okay, and gave it to the Emperor Police. Yeah, here's a list of Christians. Go and sort them out, okay? So we would get called in for interrogation, okay? And basically, there's a group on this list who denied that they were or ever had been Christians, and they demonstrated that by offering prayer with incense and wine to the image of the emperor, and also cursing Christ. Okay, that's how they demonstrated. But then it says an interesting thing. It says, none of which those who are really Christians, it is said, can be forced to do. Okay, you know what? That's the proven genuineness of faith that Peter's talking about. Okay, it's the genuineness of faith that at the point of execution, you will not deny that Jesus is your Lord. Okay, that's the context of what they're talking about. Yeah, I don't know if any of us have been anywhere remotely near that point. Yeah, I know I've had times in evangelism where people can get very irate, very upset, very loud and angry, and even abusive. I've been spat on before. That's really not very pleasant. But it is not what they're talking about. Yeah. And I think it's really important for us to really try and get a perspective. What does God have in mind in telling us all of these things? You know, proven genuineness of your faith is being able, even the world acknowledged, a real Christian would not curse Christ. Amen. And we get a little insight into the life of the disciples. It says, they asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Okay, so this is what this pagan Roman governor's learned about the practices of the Christians. And basically it says, well, they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day. Well, that would have been Sunday. They met for church on Sunday. That's what they did. But this is, they met before dawn. Okay, I think we should do that. Okay. Okay, now the reason they met before dawn, because Sunday was a work day. Okay, so if Sunday's the day for church and it's a work day, you need to meet at a time when people aren't at work. And people worked when it was light. Okay? And a lot of the disciples would have been slaves. And so the only time they could get off was before the sun came up. So that's when, if that's the time, that's the only time we can meet as brothers and sisters, then that's when we meet. Before dawn. Amen. And sing responsively a hymn to Christ as a God. So singing responsively is kind of a call and response kind of song. So the leader says, we know we do that kind of singing. We even did a bit of it today. The leader said something, congregation says something, or the men say something, and the sisters say something, or the other way around. Just kind of encouragement kind of singing to Christ as to a God. And not just that, they said they bind themselves by oath, but not to some crime, he says, but not to commit fraud, theft, adultery, falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. Amen. They put the Bible into practice. Okay, that's encouraging to hear. And in some very practical lifestyle ways, as we're striving to do today. Then it says, when this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food. Okay, so they had their worship service in the morning before dawn, kind of prayer time, singing together, go to work. And then after work, they came back together, they assembled again to partake of food. And at this particular time, the worship bit in the morning was visitors attended, but the meal in the evening was just for the disciples. Okay, so that was their communion service, which was a bit more than what we do today. It was more of a full-blown meal, And they would break bread and take wine, but it would be more of a kind of a fellowship kind of a meal. And that was only for the disciples, okay? Which is why lots of rumors developed as to what went on when the disciples got together to eat. Which is why he talks about but ordinary and innocent food, which is, why would you say that? Because it's a surprise to him, because it isn't what he'd heard. Because what he'd heard was, the disciples, they killed babies, they were cannibals, and they practiced incest. Okay, so this is how the world viewed Christianity. The world is having a hard time viewing Christianity, whatever age you look at it, okay? Even today, it doesn't really understand what's going on. But we think, what? How can the disciples be viewed as people who killed babies, were cannibals, and practiced incest? Well, they crucified God's Son. That you killed a baby. They ate flesh and drank blood, just like we did earlier today. So if you don't know, all you hear is, wait, you ate some flesh and we drank some blood. What? And they practiced incest because brothers and sisters married each other. Man, it's terrible. Mercy. Like Jack and Rachel. Amen. Come on. And me, and I'm very glad for it. Amen. Okay, so the world, it always has this mixed up view of the church, okay? But it gives a little insight into what the disciples were living, which is, I hope we can say, well, I'm doing that. Kind of, that's how I'm living. Good. That's what it's supposed to be like. You know, so we've covered a group of people who were in his interrogation. He went through this list of names. Some people said, no, I've never been a disciple Christian. Others said, yep, I am, and they were executed. And then there was this third group of people. Others named by the informant declared that they were Christians, but then denied it, asserting that they had been, but had ceased to be some 3 years before, others many years, some as much as 25 years. They all worshipped your image and the statutes of the gods and cursed Christ. You know, that's a heartbreaking thing. These people say, yep, I was a Christian. Maybe they'd actually been a Christian and actually stopped. Or maybe they were playing the role of being a Christian, and then the test comes of the interrogation, and they say, well, actually, no, I actually stopped being a Christian many years ago. Yeah, and let me demonstrate that by doing some horrible and wicked things. Now, this is very, very sad. No, they didn't pass the test of having a genuine faith. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are when you read all this stuff. I find it very sobering. Yeah, it's very sobering. Very sobering to think what my brothers and sisters who were taught the same things that I've been taught, who were called to live the life that I've been called to live, what they had to face. Yeah, it's kind of sobering to my own faith. It's painful. I find it painful, very painful, to think, wow, the kind of trials that they were called upon to endure were really, really intense. And my heart goes out to them. It goes out to the ones who chose faith over death. And it's also painful to hear about the people who gave up, as it continues to be today. There's pain involved. Some of this is quite frightening. Yeah, it's like, whoa, am I going to be asked? Will there be a point in my life as a disciple where I'm going to be interrogated this way and called to have this kind of a faith? That's quite frightening. But it's also, I don't know, maybe, hopefully there's a little bit of excitement. It's all just not doomed. We're all doomed, okay? There's a bit of exciting, like, wow, this is what God's talking about. Okay, and this is what God's talking about because he knows I can have this kind of faith. I can have this kind of a faith. Now, we've looked at some answers to our questions. What does God view as a proven genuine faith? Never denying Christ, even at the point of execution. And what is the context of all kinds of trials? State interrogation and punishment, okay? That's what 1 Peter is talking about. And yet, they were able to greatly rejoice. Why? Because they were fixed on their inheritance. You know, now we understand the perspective that God is working from. You know, now we can work with him, not against him. You know, God wants us to have a faith that we would be able to pass this kind of a test. But we aren't aiming for that kind of a faith. We want a faith that will get us the job, get us the girl or the boy or the school or the raise or these aren't evil things, okay? We're just setting our sights so low. We're setting our sights so, so low. And sometimes we get in a conflict because God is aiming so much higher. And he does things on our lives. You think, wait a minute, God, I'm only aiming here. Why? This is what you're doing is conflicting with what I'm trying to do. I say, yeah, but you're not aiming high enough. I'm aiming way high. I'm aiming for a genuine faith. That is what God is doing. You ever feel like God doesn't have your back? You feel like God's doing stuff like this is too hard because he's aiming for this. And our eyes are far too low. We've got to lift our eyes up. We've got to be enticed by the glitter of the inheritance. Seriously, we've got to look into that. We've got to work with God. God is passionately at work developing a genuine faith in me. Okay, so what can I do to develop my faith with similar passion? If all I need is faith, and I'm saying, wow, God is really serious about me getting the faith I need, how can I play along? How can I be a co-worker with God in growing my faith? Rather than we're always just in this battle where he wants more and I want less. How can we just work together and be at peace in my relationship with God? Well, here's some ideas. You know, Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Now, the most obvious place to grow in faith is to read the Bible, yeah? Hear the message, okay? No, but it's a little bit more than that. You know, Hebrews 4 talks about the Word of God is alive and active, okay? Yes, it's in a book, but it's way more than that. It's alive and active. And you're going to think about how did Jesus instill a genuine faith in his disciples? You know, even Jesus couldn't instill a genuine faith in all his disciples. There was Judas, the betrayer, okay? But he did a pretty good job with the others, okay? How did he go about instilling faith, genuine faith, in his disciples? No, the disciples heard about this faith. They heard the word, okay? They didn't do so much reading, but at least they got themselves in a place where they could hear it. They were taught it. They were eager to be taught and to hear the word of God. They had opportunity to question it. If somebody gives you an idea, it's really hard to make it your own if you don't really understand what they're talking about. So this dialogue is needed. Well, you said this. What do you mean? Do you mean this? Dialogue. They had opportunity to question it. They saw it in action. You know, faith is, the Word of God is alive and active. You need to see it. You need to see it in action. And you've got to be instructed in doing it as well. You know, Paul the Apostle sums it up in a great way. He says, whatever you have learned, number one, or received, number two, or heard from me, number three, or seen in me, number four, put it into practice, number five. That's the five-step plan, because we like steps and we like plans, okay? That's the five-step plan for us to grow in our faith. It's far more, amen, let's definitely read the Bible, okay? But let's put us in a position to learn, to receive, to hear, to see, and to put it into practice. You know, we've talked today about inheritance through faith. Okay, our eyes are so low. Yeah, what God is trying to do through the scriptures is lift our eyes up to him and what he has in store and what he is trying to do. And hopefully today our eyes have been lifted. We got to think about this inheritance that we have got that was bought at an incredible price. The death of God's Son. You don't spend that amount of money on something that's not worth anything. It's an incredible inheritance. We need to think about that. God wants us to think about that. And it's through our faith. God is at work. All we need is faith. God is shielding us from everything else. Whatever everything else is, we don't need to worry about it because we're shielded from it. All we need is the faith. And God is striving to give us a faith that's genuine, that it was proven. Let's play our part in helping our faith grow, that God and us, God and me, can work together to give me this kind of a faith. Amen.
That's a really excellent lesson. And I want to thank Paul just for putting so much time into preparing that for us. You know, just recently, as a congregation, you know, we heard of a very dear brother to all of us who's denied the faith by his own life and behavior, and that's shaken us. And for some of us, it's more than just shaken our faith. It's actually rocked our foundations, perhaps because of our own past experiences or things that have happened in our own lives. And it's so easy for us to take our eyes off God and to focus on the struggles around us, and we can tend to lose faith. And yet what Paul's lesson this morning reminds us is we've got to keep our focus on God and on his word. And as we focus on God and on his word, then our faith will not only be strengthened, but also will be built up as well. Because that's the foundation on which we build our Christian life. Our foundation is firmly fixed on the word of God and on scripture, not based on what happens around us. And I want to encourage us and remind us just to keep going back to God's word. Keep our focus on God, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and who allows us to inherit an incredible inheritance waiting for us that he's prepared for us. So let's just thank Paul one more time just for a fantastic lesson this morning. Before our final song, I also want to take a moment to welcome, there's another family with us this morning visiting from the Hong Kong church. They were delayed on the tube getting here, but that's Lawrence and Ewan Lam. I want to get them to go ahead and stand, and also their son and daughter. And they also have some friends as well with them. I believe Dim Dim and Kimmy as well. But I think they're over here somewhere. But if you get a chance to meet them in the fellowship, please go ahead and show them a very warm East London fellowship welcome. That'd be great. At this time, I'm going to ask song leaders to come up to the front, and we're going to go ahead and stand and sing and close out with our final song.